Great. Well, welcome everyone this lunchtime to the Aldersgate Talks. My name's Phil and I help out with the talks here. Just a few notices to draw your attention to, which are on the little handout that you've been given. Notice number one around giving to the Aldersgate Talks. A couple of weeks ago we had an Ideas for Ministry Day. That'll be available on the website as well to listen to. Just giving an overview and an update on what the mission of this work is and how it's been going. And there's also information on giving. And so if you're interested in that, there's a leaflet out on the table at the back which you can pick up. And then the second thing to draw your attention to are these cards, these Gospel at Work cards. We'll be giving them out at the end. I'd encourage you to take those away. And there's things that you could share with other friends you know working around in the city. There is a network of talks like this around the city. Many of you will be aware of that. And so this gives details of a website which links you into that network and you can find out where the talks are relevant to your offices. So do take one of those and share it with others you know working around the city. Great. Well, that's all in terms of notices. Richard's going to be speaking to us today, and we're starting a new series entitled Christianity is More Radical Than You Think. And so this starts in Luke chapter 9. So I'll just pray for us, and then I'll read from the Bible, and then Richard will come and speak. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this lunchtime to hear from your word. Thank you that as we hear your word taught, we hear what you have to say to us. And we pray that you would speak to us in the middle of this busy day. Please would you clear our minds so that we can hear and understand. Please would you give us a new understanding and more understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to follow him. Amen. Great. So it's Luke chapter 9. That can be found on page 1039. So page 1039, and we're reading from verse 7 to 17. So that's towards the bottom of the first column on page 1039, Luke 9, 7 to 17. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food for lodging, because we're in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Phil, thanks for reading. Well, some of Jesus' miracles have become so well known that even people who have no background in Christianity at all refer to them almost without realizing where they're from. So recently, The Economist published an article about President Obama, and the title was "The Man Who Used to Walk on Water," and it was illustrated by a mock-up picture of Mr. Obama slightly pathetically sinking into a lake with his tie floating out in front of him. And the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is similar, I think. Don't we say, whenever we're struggling to feed a large number of people, "Oh, it's like feeding of the 5,000. Well, my aim in this series is to look freshly at what Jesus Christ did and said in history even if we think we know what he's about, even if some of the events and teachings are over familiar to us. You see, I think we're going to find out that Christianity is more radical than we think. And we're starting today with the true story of the feeding of the 5,000. I want us to see, first of all, that it was an astonishing miracle. The story will be familiar to most of us. Jesus was at the height of his popularity. Many people wanted to see him and hear him. Even when he withdrew with his disciples for a bit of quiet time, the crowds followed him and he continued his public ministry. We pick up the story in verse 12. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." They were in a large open space not far from the northeastern corner of Lake Galilee. And it seems a reasonable suggestion, doesn't it? Disperse the crowd to the various places around, and hopefully everyone will find somewhere to stay and something to eat. Yet there's a surprise in Jesus' response. Verse 13. "You give them something to eat." We can tell it's a surprise for the disciples because of the way that they react. There's real comedy, isn't there, in their response. As they say, "What? With 5 loaves and 2 fish? What are you talking about? Oh, or do you mean that we should go shopping for all these people?" A couple of years ago, we were on holiday in North Wales with a friend. And while Jenny went off with the kids, she sent me and our friend Philip to get the food for the 5 days that we were staying. And we two men went to the co-op, which really was more corner shop than supermarket. And we took the only 2 trolleys in the place, which I think hadn't been used for several years, and we loaded them up with food for our stay. Now, we might have gone a little bit overboard on the food, but the sight of these 2 men wrestling 2 overloaded ancient shopping trolleys as we made our way back down the road was obviously comical to everyone who saw us. We just about managed the few 100 meters to the car with enough food for 3 or 4 adults and a couple of small children for a few days. How do you think the 12 disciples would have managed, without shopping trolleys, to get enough food for 5,000 men, plus women and children maybe, even if they could afford it, and to get it back to them in the middle of nowhere? Now, Jesus' proposal is ludicrous. I think we're meant to laugh at the impossibility of his suggestion. The disciples saw that, and I think we're meant to see it as well. And yet, what happened? Well, Jesus calmly got the disciples to sit them down in groups. He gave thanks, and he gave the food to the disciples to dish out. No panic, just a quiet confidence that there was going to be enough. And in verse 17, we see, don't we, that not only was there enough, but there were more leftovers than they started with. Do you see that little confirmation that where the people were called all this crowd in verse 13, by verse 17 we're told that they all ate and were satisfied. The feeding of the 5,000 was truly an astonishing miracle. It's important to grasp that it really was a miracle. Luke is specific about how much food there was to start with. 5 loaves, 2 fish. He's specific about how many baskets of leftovers there were, 12. Specific about the number of men, 5,000. And of course, they would have been fairly easy to count as they were sitting in groups of 50. This is one of the few events of Jesus' life and ministry that's recorded by all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all record the same number of loaves, the same number of fish, the same number of men, the same number of baskets left over. The disciples' initial reaction when Jesus tells them to feed the crowd shows us the scale of the miracle, doesn't it? They weren't dubious or needing convincing. They didn't say, "Are you sure there'll be enough, Jesus?" No, it was obvious to them that it was impossible. and yet it happened. It's an event that demands an explanation. And in fact, all of Jesus' ministry demands an explanation. One of the things I was really challenged by when I started looking into Christian things as a skeptical know-it-all student was that Christianity is based on claims about events in history. It's not like other religions, which are basically philosophies or views of the world that you can choose to either buy into or not, depending on how attractive you find them. No, Christianity stakes its claims on events that either happened or didn't happen in history. It's either true or false. And in Luke's gospel, in particular, we're given a carefully researched record of Jesus' public ministry, seen by many, told to many more, while the eyewitnesses were still alive. In fact, back at the beginning of our reading today, we can see that even King Herod heard about all that was going on. That Jesus' events were public events that demanded explanation. So let's come on to that explanation now. The feeding of the 5,000 was an astonishing miracle that was confirming Jesus' identity. It was confirming Jesus' identity. Do you see that this episode, this story, is sandwiched, if I can use that word, is sandwiched between verse 9, where Herod says, "Who is this that I hear such things about?" And verse 18, just look down, where Jesus himself says, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And then verse 20, "Who do you say I am?" It's actually the central question of Christianity. If other religions and belief systems are about living a good life or following a particular teaching, following particular religious rituals, the central question of Christianity is completely different. Because it's based on historical truth claims about the man Jesus Christ, the central question of Christianity is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? And the effect of sandwiching that question around the feeding of the 5,000 suggests that this miracle is supposed to help us answer the question. It seems to have led the disciples, at least, to confirm who Jesus was. In verse 20, Peter answers the question, "Do you see?" by saying that you are the Christ of God. That is, the one God had promised for so long, who is coming to rule the world and to save his people. How did this miracle lead him to that conclusion? Well, do you see that on both sides of the sandwich, we're told that people thought Jesus was a prophet? In verses 7 and 8, people were saying that he was John the Baptist come back to life, or that Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, had reappeared, or that another of the old prophets had been raised. And the disciples say exactly the same thing at the end in verse 19. And the feeding of the 5,000 does show Jesus doing something remarkably similar to at least two of the prophets of old. Moses fed the people of Israel with a bread-like thing called manna. And he, like Jesus, did it in a wilderness or a remote place. The same Greek word is used of both stories. And then we read about Elisha, the successor to the prophet Elijah, who also did something very similar. In 2 Kings 4, we read this. "A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. It was accrediting Elisha at the start of his ministry as a prophet. And Jesus' miracle was remarkably similar, demonstrating him to be a great prophet, doing remarkably similar things to the miracles of the prophets of old. Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel that he's writing so that you may have certainty about the things that have been fulfilled among us. Jesus showed by his actions that he was fulfilling not just the explicit promises of the Old Testament, although he did do that, but he also fulfilled all the patterns that were laid down by the events of Old Testament history through the prophets of old. More than that, the miraculous feeding was exactly the kind of miracle that he said he was going to do. Just turn back a few pages in your Bible to Luke chapter 6, page 1034. Page 1034, Luke 6 and verse 21. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." And the same word for satisfied is used in the feeding of the 5,000. And then turn back again to chapter 1, verse 53. 153, page 1026. Mary, Jesus' mother, speaks about what God has done through sending her baby Jesus. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. In the context of both of those references earlier in Luke, feeding the hungry is a powerful symbol of the saving work of Jesus Christ, particularly for the hungry and the outsiders. Just as Moses' miraculous feeding in the wilderness was a sign or a taste in advance of all that the Israelites were going to enjoy in the promised land, so Jesus' miraculous feeding is meant to confirm that he is the one who brings about the abundant fulfillment of all God's promises. He's giving his followers a taste in advance of the abundant banquet that God is preparing for the day we enter the kingdom in all its fullness. Jesus is more than simply another prophet. He is the Christ, the King who rules the world and who saves his people. One writer on the feeding of the 5,000 says this: "The kingdom of God, fully come, will not mean simply the carrying on of present activities in a more caring, more just, more efficient way. It will be nothing less than the invasion of our world by the powers of the world beyond, releasing nature from her groaning and frustrations and transforming creation from a system of inevitable decay into a world of freedom, satisfaction, and perfect fulfillment, with death destroyed and sorrow gone." Christianity is more radical than you think. If this is true, if this is what Jesus is demonstrating about himself, then I'm bound to ask you the same question Jesus asked his disciples. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Christianity is about Christ, and the gospel records confirm over and over through his teaching and his actions that he is the great prophet and king who rules the world and who saves his people for the kingdom of God, just as had so long been promised. Do you believe that? Is your view of Jesus this big, this radical? Everything centers on him. He is the one in whom we will find creation transformed. In fact, new creation bursting in. It might be that you're very new to Christian things. You're very new to these claims about Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then you're very welcome here. And can I urge you to keep coming back and hearing more, especially over these next few weeks? Christianity is based on claims of events that happened in history, and most importantly of all, claims about the historical man, Jesus Christ. If he is who he says he is, then getting that straight is of the highest possible importance. So please, will you keep coming back here on Tuesday lunchtimes to hear more, and talk to Christian friends and talk to me about how you can examine the claims of Jesus Christ more fully. Many of us, I know, will have already made up our minds about Jesus Christ, for some of us, a very long time ago. And we hear the teaching of Luke's gospel, and that he wanted us to be certain about the things we've been taught, and we think, tick, yes, I'm certain, praise God. And then we go back to our offices and back to our work. But I think Luke wanted us to be certain for a purpose. He wanted us to believe so that we would act. The astonishing miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was not just confirming Jesus' identity, but it was also encouraging the disciples' mission. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the first part of the chapter where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to start to do his work as well. And over the next few verses, we get an interweaving of the disciples' ministry with teaching about Jesus and his identity. So do you see, as you look back down at Luke chapter 9, you won't need to turn back to the page, 1039, Luke chapter 9, do you see verses 1 to 6, the disciples are sent out. In verses 7 to 9, Herod is puzzled about who Jesus is. Verse 10, the disciples come back from their mission. And then in verse 11, Jesus continues to do the very things, teaching about the kingdom and healing, that he's told the disciples to do back in verse 2. You see, the theme of Jesus' mission, of the disciples' mission, is woven throughout the context. And so when they come to Jesus and ask him to send the crowds away to find food, actually, it shouldn't be a surprise to see that he says, you give them something to eat. Did you notice that that's exactly what ends up happening? They protest that they can't do it. But then in verse 16, Jesus gave the bread and the fish to the disciples to set before the people. Did you notice that? And then as we reflect on their initial lack of confidence that they could feed the crowd, we think back to Jesus' instructions when he first sent them out in verse 3. What did he say to them? Verse 3, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Jesus expected them to be supplied with bread for their mission, and so they're supplied with bread to feed the crowd. They're meant to realize that Jesus will give them everything they need for the mission he's set before them. At the end of the feeding, how many baskets of leftovers were there? There were 12. And I think we're meant to notice that the disciples, unusually, are called the 12 twice in this section, both in verse 1 and in verse 12. And so, am I stretching this too far? I can imagine Jesus setting the leftovers in front of the 12 disciples and saying to them, do you see? One basket each. You numpties. Why didn't you have confidence that I would supply what you needed for your mission? We're going to see towards the end of the chapter that Jesus is about to set his face towards Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested and flogged and killed. And he's preparing his disciples for their role after that event. They're the ones who are going to need to be his witnesses to many nations, going out and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And to do that, Jesus wants them to be certain that he will provide them with all they need. That dynamic, that going out of disciples to all nations, is still going on today. The ripples of the extraordinary events in the Middle East 2,000 years ago continue to change lives here in London today. And for those of us who have believed that Jesus is the great prophet and king who rules all the earth and who saves his people, are we certain, therefore, that he provides all we need for the mission of making his rule and his salvation known to everyone? It's true that often as we invite people to guest events like the events we had over the last couple of weeks, or we look to share the Bible one-to-one with friends and colleagues, we find that people are often uninterested or even sometimes hostile. But I wonder whether part of the problem too, is that we lack assurance that Jesus supplies all we need for our mission. I don't know how we think we're lacking. Do we feel like we're lacking the right answers for people? The credibility? Maybe we're afraid that our careers will suffer. We'll end up out of a job. But no, Jesus provides all we need for our mission. Here in the city, we're surrounded by spiritually hungry and needy people. People are ferreting around in the bins of false religions and faddish teachings. People are scrapping over what they think might satisfy them. And all the while, we have the bread they need. We have the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ, who satisfies the hungry. What stops us from showing hungry people where to find bread? Let's take a moment to reflect, and then I'll lead us in prayer. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that you make so clear that Jesus is the Christ, the one that you promised for so long, who fills the hungry, who satisfies, who brings in the new creation. We pray, our Father, that you would make it really clear for us, that we'd be able to receive this teaching, that we will worship Jesus as the great King who rules and who saves. We pray, our Father, for those of us who have believed, that you'll give us great certainty that Jesus provides all we need for our mission of making him known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.